Let's turn to Matthew 6 again. This is a well-known passage of Scripture we're looking at today. Of course, there's a lot of well-known passages in this sermon concerning laying up treasure. I'm just going to read this to you as kind of an introduction here. Chapter 6 shows that a true follower of Jesus is devoted to him in the things that he does. This can include such things as giving alms, praying, and even fasting. Of course, Jesus is condemning the hypocrites for doing these things for the wrong reason. They want man's applause rather than the approval of God. I think it's kind of easy to lose track of, because of the strong condemnation he gives of how important doing such things as this are for God's people. Now Jesus takes up the matter of devotion by looking at what one does with his money and material resources. Do we lay up treasures on earth, or are we concerned with laying up treasure in heaven? Underlying all this is the question of our trust in God. If we lay up treasure in heaven, will God take care of us? Would we be shortchanging ourselves? Human wisdom says look out for number one. Divine wisdom says God will adequately supply the needs of those who put his kingdom first. And all of this is found here in verses 19 through 34. We'll look at verses 19 through 24 today, and then next week we'll take verses 25 through 34, the Lord willing. And I don't think I'm going to even, I was going to read through the passage, but I'll just think it as we go here. A verse at a time. So look at verse 19, where Jesus says this: Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. There's a very practical reason why we should make it a priority to stir up spiritual wealth in heaven rather than earthly treasures here on earth, and that is that material things simply don't last. They wear out, they corrode, they break, they can be stolen, and ultimately, we're going to leave them behind anyway. That's just a real practical thing, because these things, they are material things, they're subject to decay and destruction. Interesting here, Jesus mentioned such things as moth and rust. And it reminded me when I first moved to the Northwest, moved to Boise, Idaho, and that's the first time I'd ever heard of the Pendleton Woolen Mills and came in contact with their very fine men's wool shirts. And so I had to have one, and I got one, and I really liked it. It was red and black squares, were kind of a classic shirt that they did. I always looked forward to putting that shirt on when the weather changed. It started getting cold. It can get really cold in Boise, Idaho. And so I remember this one year, time to get the shirt out again, time to wear it, it's getting cold. Well, it had a hole in it. And I knew the truth that moths really do eat through wool. They ruin my shirt. So I identify a little bit with that there. Rust, I was reading, James Boyce said, even a Ferrari will rust. And of course, people who live on the Oregon coast know all about rust. It's on their cars, it's on their homes, that salt air that comes off of the ocean. And then thieves can steal things. I can't think of anything really major that anybody's stolen from me. I simply just lose them. But one of the things I would say about this, where Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. We want to be careful here. Some people actually have taken statements like this and a few other things in Scripture and sort of embrace a poverty theology, thinking that if we impoverish ourselves, if we give everything we have away, then we become a more spiritual people. And of course, that's not the case. Look at Luke chapter 18. Jan, you told me I should take another Mucinex pill this morning. I forgot to do it. I wish I'd had. It would help me. Luke 18. This is the passage about the rich young ruler who asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Clearly, he's on the wrong idea of how you're saved. It's by works, by the things you do. But Jesus gave him some commandments. He said, verse 20, "You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal." Well, the young ruler said, I've done all these things from my youth up. And then this is what Jesus said to him. Look at verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Of course, we're talking about, as the next verse will say, having treasure in heaven. Some people look at a statement like that and just pull it out of the passage, pull it out of its context, and say, see, if we really want to have treasure in heaven, we need to get rid of everything here on earth. Now, the reason Jesus said that to this man is because wealth was his idol, and it was a barrier to a proper relationship with God. I mean, Jesus knew that it would be necessary for this man that without leaving his wealth, he would never be able to come under the lordship of Christ. But because we have a few verses like this, we would not say that Jesus is endorsing a voluntary poverty. Nor is Jesus saying that it's wrong to have some possessions, per se. Think of some of the saints in the Bible, like Abraham. Abraham was a wealthy man. In his day, in his culture, wealth could be measured by the size of your flocks. His were big. Remember, he had so many animals that he and Lot had to separate. Job was a wealthy man. Nor is Jesus teaching it's wrong to make provision for your family, for your children's education. I was thinking about some of our families in the church here. You sort of pay double for your children's education because you're paying property tax, you're paying for the public schools, but you're choosing to send your children to the Christian schools and paying tuition for that. I really think that's a very wise investment for you to make, particularly in these days. So, look in your bulletin, if you would. Here's a good quote from John MacArthur. He wrote this: "It is right to provide for our families, to make reasonable plans for the future, to make wise investments, and to have money to carry on a business, give to the poor, and support the Lord's work. It is being dishonest, greedy, covetous, stingy, and miserly about possessions. That is wrong." Good statement, I think, from Dr. MacArthur. Now, if God does give wealth, and he does give that to some Christians, there's a responsibility to use that wealth in a correct way. Turn to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Look at what Paul wrote to the church through Timothy. He says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." So with wealth comes that kind of responsibility. And notice this. We could sort of pass by this and not see it. In verse 17, "who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." If you're having some enjoyment, don't feel bad about that, that God is blessing you and allow you to enjoy. But so I think everything I've said to you so far is something you already really know. But we come to the heart of this here in verse 20. Where in verse 20 says, Jesus says, "But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. We can make certain conclusions from that verse. There certainly are no moths in heaven, or if there are, they're good moths. There's no rust in heaven. Are you surprised there's no thieves in heaven? They're in the other place. I think you understand that. But the question is, how do we at this time, in this lifetime, lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? How do we do that? In a very practical way, how are you laying up treasure in heaven? Well, let me quote a couple passages from R.C. Sproul that I think are really helpful here. How do we store up treasure in heaven? Some commentators believe that Jesus was referring to good works, which may strike you as somewhat offensive. We know that justification is indeed by faith alone, but our reward in heaven will be according to our works. And of course, I think we understand this well here. Good works don't get us into heaven. We are justified or declared righteous simply by faith in Christ, or even more specifically, we are saved by what Jesus has done on our behalf in the righteous life that he lived and the atonement when he shed his blood and poured out his life on the cross. But we store up heaven by good works that should proceed from that faith. And certainly, Sproul is right here mentioning about the works. Let's look at some scriptures that mentions the believers and their good works. We have one right close by here that's in the sermon. Look at chapter 5, verse 16 again. He said, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Another familiar passage, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And you'll remember that Ephesians 2 is one of those great passages that tells us how we are saved. We're saved by faith alone. We're saved by a faith that Christ gives us. Faith is a gift. All of that's there in Ephesians 2:8. But when you look at verse 10, Paul writes, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then turn to one other place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Excuse me, 2 Thessalonians. Excuse me, Titus. Boy, am I off here. Titus, turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3:1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And then he says it again. Look at verse 8. The saint is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And if that wasn't enough, look at verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. But here's something else Sproul wrote, and I want to continue on with him now. At the same time, we are called repeatedly in Scripture to bring forth the fruits of righteousness and obedience. When we are obedient to Christ, we are treasuring up treasures in heaven. Let me say that again. This is Sproul. When we are obedient to Christ, we are treasuring up treasures in heaven. There is nothing more valuable than our obedience, and the value of it is eternal. So we can get even more specific. What is this obedience that God desires to see from us and shows our devotion to him and makes up some of these good works? What do these works of righteousness and obedience really look like? Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We really have, there's several places in Scripture we could look where essentially what we have is a list of these. And this is one of the ways we lay up treasure in heaven, is by obedience to these particular commands. Look at, first of all, in Ephesians 4. Verse 25, Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So here we have being truthful in speech, speaking the truth. And by the way, when we do that, I think we could say that we keep the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. So that's the work of righteousness. This is by speaking the truth, we are laying up treasure in heaven. Look at verse 26. Here Paul writes, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So another act of righteousness and obedience is to not get angry. There's a time to get angry over sin, but not to be angry. And remember, we already saw this in the sermon, that you shall not murder, the sixth commandment, can concern such things as unrighteous anger, slander, and gossip, and those things. Can't get any more specific than this. Look at a third thing in verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with someone in need. And of course, that's the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And here the thief is, his life's been turned around by Christ. Doesn't steal anymore. He's got an honest job to support himself and perhaps others, and to meet other people's needs. These are ways of laying up treasure in heaven. Or look at verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. No corrupting talk. We might even put that, subsume that under the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Or look down to chapter 5, verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetous must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. So avoiding any kind of conduct of that type. And of course, then we're keeping the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And remember that God would have us think correctly, act correctly, speak correctly in all of these important matters. And let's see, verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous as an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Well, staying away from covetousness, he says it's idolatry. And of course, the 10th commandment says you shall not covet. These are ways, very practical ways, that we lay up treasure in heaven by walking in obedience to the Lord. Most of these, they were expressed in a negative sense. Another list, but we won't look at it. But in Romans 12, beginning in verse 9, you have sort of a positive list of things. Not just the things that we should avoid doing, but the things we should do in a positive way. These are ways, I agree with Sproul, that we lay up treasure in heaven by our obedience. Another area of good works has to do with what we do with our money. Money invested in God's kingdom, rather than just only in our earthly kingdom, can be a real barometer of spiritual health. We need to lay up treasures in heaven by using our finances to further ministry. We do that in the local church and in missions far and wide. And because of the two groups that we support, we really are able to do that in a wonderful way, not just at home. Now, if one would ask, well, how much of my income or my resources should I invest in the kingdom of God? Well, the tithe has existed, it seems, throughout recorded history. That's a good measure right there. The tithe goes as far back as Genesis. In Genesis 14, verse 20, we have that statement that Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek. Also in the book of Genesis, we have the passage where Jacob is leaving home. He's going to Paddan Aram. God has made this wonderful vision to him, or revelation to him, where there's a staircase And Jacob reacts this way. He says, if God really will bring me back to this land, I will give him a tenth of all. So the tithe has existed for a long time. It's a good measure of how much we should invest in the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 16. And I'm not going to read this entire passage to you, but you can read it for yourself. The parable of the dishonest manager. It's a very interesting parable, to be sure. But I want you to look at verse 9, where Jesus said this. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. What does that mean? Well, I would imagine it this way, that you've entered heaven. What a glorious thing that will be. But you meet people there. You meet the spirits of the righteous made perfect there. And someone says to you, it's because you and people like you contributed to missions and made it possible for the gospel to go to people like me, that I'm here. And you will find that you have friends in heaven because you played a part in their conversion. I think that's a proper way of understanding what Jesus said in that verse. Well, let's go back to our text here. Verse 21. Jesus then said, For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. James Boyce wrote this, focusing on money will bind us to this earth. That is really true. Focusing on money and money alone or worthy possessions, it really binds us to this earth. That's not good. Richard Baxter, one of the Puritan pastors, wrote this, the love of riches destroys holy meditation by turning it to worldly things. It steals the heart in its necessary preparation for death and judgment until it is too late. Boy, that's a sobering thought, is it not? But there are so many people just like that. They are so careless about their thoughts of where they're going to spend eternity, if they give any thoughts. They're so occupied with thoughts of worldly business, a quest for success and obtaining pleasures, they don't give a moment's thought that point at which you're going to step out of this world into the next. Or as Joel Osteen is famous for saying, they want our best life now. And of course, pursuing your best life now is a recipe for eternal disaster. To do so is likely you're going to be on the road to hell. Now let's go to what I think are the two most difficult verses, probably in the entire sermon. They've perplexed me until finally this week I had to really get serious about understanding them. Verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, I've read a lot of commentaries and opinions on that. I thought maybe I could find somebody who would get a good explanation of that in one of the paraphrases. So I looked at J.B. Phillips, and it wasn't that helpful. Actually, I thought the Living Bible had an interesting way of putting their paraphrase of this. And I'm not very fond of the Living Bible, but once in a while they come up with something pretty good. Listen to the Living Bible. If your eye is pure, there will be sunshine in your soul. But if your eye is clouded with evil thoughts and desires, you are in deep spiritual darkness. And oh, how deep that darkness can be. But I think we can go a little deeper with this. Just look at the words there in verse 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. I'm going to suggest that the eye here is a metaphor for the mind, Sometimes we speak of the mind's eye or the heart. I think Jesus really has in mind the mind or the heart here. And the Greek word that is translated in this text, at least, healthy, it's pronounced hoplos. And Hendrickson says its basic meaning is simple, single, or uncomplicated. Of course, if you want to look at Greek words and Greek grammar, you look at A.T. Robertson. He's the ultimate source there. He says that this word and its derivation means without folds. He said like a cloth unfolded. So I kind of came up with this. The healthy eye, really, it's a mind or a heart that is single-mindedly devoted to laying up treasure in heaven. That's what we want to have. I think our minds, thinking about this, thinking about what really matters, having hearts that single-mindedly are we devoted to laying up treasure in heaven. The bad eye, he talks here about the bad eye. By the way, the Greek word for bad here is paneros, it's evil, the evil eye, represents a mind or heart that is concerned only with earthly treasures. And that's to be in darkness and to go even deeper in darkness. And of course, that ought to cause some introspection on our part. I mean, how much time do we give to thinking about God's kingdom and heaven and his glory and laying up those heavenly treasures? Or do I weigh and measure my day-by-day concerns in light of eternity? So verse 24, this is the last verse here. That's another one of the really well-known verses of the sermon. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." I really think there are people who've deceived themselves in this. They think they can compromise. They think they can serve God and also serve money. I'd have them look at this again. Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and money." It seems like it's an impossibility here. I've heard this sort of thing. We plan to make lots of money, but we're not greedy. We're doing it so we can give a lot to the Lord's work and to help needy people. And when I hear this, I'm really skeptical, because it seems, from what I've seen, making the money becomes the main thing and leads to the desire to use present wealth to make more wealth, and somehow the Lord's work just kind of gets put on the back burner. I think it's probably true. Most of us simply aren't so expert at managing treasure for God's glory. And Jesus said it, so it's true. You cannot serve God and money. And I have a story I want to read to you from Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he says this is something he'd heard from another preacher. "I remember once hearing a preacher tell a story which he assured us was simple, literal truth. It illustrates perfectly the point which we are considering. It is the story of a farmer who one day went happily and with great joy in his heart to report to his wife and family that their best cow had given birth to twin calves, one red and one white. And he said, 'You know, I have suddenly had a feeling and impulse that we must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. We will bring them up together, and when the time comes, we will sell one and keep the proceeds, and we will sell the other and give the proceeds to the Lord's work.' His wife asked him which he was going to dedicate to the Lord. 'There's no need to bother about that now,' he replied. 'We will treat them both in the same way, and when the time comes, we will do as I say.' And off he went. In a few months, the man entered his kitchen looking very miserable and unhappy. When his wife asked him what was troubling him, he answered, 'I have bad news to give you. The Lord's calf is dead.' But she said, 'You had not decided which was to be the Lord's calf.' 'Oh, yes,' he said, 'I had always decided it was to be the white one. And it is the white one that has died. The Lord's calf is dead.' Now, Lloyd-Jones says, we may laugh at that story, but God forbid that we should be laughing at ourselves. It is always the Lord's calf that dies. When money becomes difficult, the first thing we economize on is our contribution to God's work. It is always the first thing to go. Perhaps we must not say always, for that would be unfair. But with so many, it is the first thing, and the things we really like are the last to go. You cannot serve God and mammon. These things tend to come between us and God, and our attitude to them ultimately determines our relationship to God. The mere fact that we believe in God and call him Lord, Lord, and likewise with Christ, is not proof in and of itself that we are serving him, that we recognize his totalitarian demand, and have yielded ourselves gladly and readily to him. Let every man examine himself. So, that concludes the portion as far as we have gone. Now, next Sunday, we'll take the rest of this passage, which is verses 25 through 34, which answers the question, if I really do lay up treasure in heaven, will I be okay here on earth, or will I be shortchanging myself? Or maybe we could ask it another way. Do I think the God who created and sustains the universe and who feeds the lowly birds, do I question whether he is willing and able to provide for me, one of his children? It's a great passage of Scripture. This whole passage, beginning in verse 19 and concluding at the end of the chapter, just a marvelous, marvelous passage and very practical things there for us in our Christian faith. Father, again, we thank you for this sermon preached so long ago, but it's so appropriate to today. Help us, Father, that we do not lay up treasure on earth. These are things that we enjoy things for the time, but we don't want to be consumed by them. Help us, Father, to lay up treasure in heaven. Help us to be truly devoted to you and to do those things which are pleasing to you. And it's through the Scriptures, through the knowledge of your word, that we know what it is that pleases you in the life you've called us to. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to know the truth before us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.